readings tonight are particularly rich. Not only are they long readings, but in addition to being kind of long, they also have a lot of beautiful details in them, much too much to try to really break down in any way with any thoroughness. So just a few things that I'll pick out of the readings. But first, just kind of some general words about today's feast day. The Feast of the Holy Family. The Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. The family is the fundamental component or the cornerstone of our society and our culture. The family is the fundamental or cornerstone of our church. And I think it's easy to take the concept of family or an intact family for granted. But the family in the modern world today is under almost unbelievable assault. The family is being attacked in so many different ways, and the attacks on the family are breaking it down. And so we have so many broken homes and broken families and people that are disaffected. But we have to hear the call to holiness, our personal call to holiness, and then to be a member of a family. Well, however functional or dysfunctional our family, our personal family may be, that we can bring a little holiness to our families. And God willing, our families can bring a little holiness to our society. And we should never forget that we are God's children. And that can be our most fundamental sense of identity. That we are God's beloved sons and God's beloved daughters. So, the Feast of the Holy Family. I remind you all of a truth that you know without being told, and that is that holy families, they don't just happen by accident. Holiness in a family takes a lot of work, takes a lot of love, takes a lot of sacrifice, and maybe most importantly, takes a lot of forgiveness. The holiness of the family. The Bible begins with Adam and Eve, and in a sense, their marriage, and then the discord that enters into their marriage. And then it goes from there and it tells the story of God's family through ups and downs, through good and bad. And then we come to the end of the Bible, and it's the wedding feast of the Lamb. The wedding feast of the Lamb, and Jesus is the groom, and the church is the bride, and there is this drawing together of all of the human family, or at least those who have responded to God's grace in healing. So the whole Bible is, in one sense, a love story about God's marriage to humanity, to us. Jesus, in fact, uses an image of marriage to describe his mission. You may remember this story. Some of you remember it, I'm sure. But during Jesus' ministry, some people gave him a hard time. They threw some disparaging remarks at Jesus because his disciples did not fast. They say, the Pharisees fast and the scribes fast and John the Baptist's disciples fast, but your disciples don't fast. And his response was, anybody remember what his response was? His response was, the guests at the wedding don't fast when the bridegroom or the groom is with them. And so he described himself as a groom. And if he was the groom, who was the bride? The church is the bride, all of us. And so it's this wedding feast that Jesus' ministry is anticipating to make us holy and make us part of a holy family. In referring to himself as the bridegroom, Jesus was hearkening to a long list of prophets in the Old Testament that spoke of God as the groom and the nation of Israel as the bride. Jeremiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all of them spoke in this way. Now, turning from that notion of holy family and Jesus desiring to draw us into God's family, I want to look more closely at the gospel tonight. Gospel was the scene of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And it is one of the mysteries of the rosary. So it shouldn't be terribly foreign to many of us who pray the rosary. So the scene of the presentation, I'm going to read a little bit of it and I'm going to explain it or give some insights perhaps. When the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses. So Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are responding to the law of God. They're being obedient to God's law, which is one of the marks of a holy family, to be obedient to God's law. So the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses. They took him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as is written in the law of the Lord. Every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord. Now, the way things worked in the Old Testament was that after sin had kind of invaded the human family, God gave some remedies to sin. And one of the remedies of sin was for people to make a sacrifice of things to God. And one of the things that they were supposed to sacrifice was the first fruits of their crop, or the first of the flock, the firstborn of the sheep and the goats and that stuff. They would offer those things in sacrifice to God so they wouldn't be too attached to them, including the first of their children. So they took this baby Jesus up to the temple to do what with him? To offer him to God. But they didn't sacrifice him. What they did was they presented him to God, and then they offered a substitute sacrifice. And what was the substitute sacrifice? It says, to offer a sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or young pigeons in accordance with the dictate of the law of the Lord. Now, people that had a little bit of money, people that had any means or wealth at all, they would offer what? A lamb. But they couldn't offer a lamb because they couldn't afford a lamb. So Jesus and Mary and Joseph were poor. And so they offered a poor person's sacrifice. Where was their treasure? Their treasure was in heaven. Remember the command of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves what? Treasure in heaven. And so we see the Holy Family, and where is the treasure of the Holy Family? It's a heavenly treasure. So another beautiful sense of what it takes to be a holy family, not necessarily to be materially poor, but to recognize where our treasure is. Now, the next episode or little bit of the gospel that I want to look into is this kind of strange event that happens. It would be a very regular thing for people to bring their newborn children to the temple to offer them or present them to God. This was a regular routine event, just like we have regular baptisms right here in this church. And I line the mom and the dad and the godmother and the godfather up on this front row, and the family sits behind them, and we go through our little thing, right? And one of the things that we do, and I do that is, and this is part of the ritual, is I will trace a cross on the forehead of the child, and I will claim the child for God. I will claim the baby for Jesus, and then I will do what? I will invite the parents and the godparents to do the same thing, to lay their hand on the child, to cross and bless the child, and to claim the child for Jesus. And I will always add this little bit. Don't let this be the only time you bless this baby. Don't let this be the only time you pray over this child. Pray over your children regularly. Bless them regularly. Offer them, if you will, to God regularly. Do that as a matter of course. So they're going up to the temple as a matter of course to offer to present Jesus. We have the baptism, but something different happens as they go up. It seems that there's an old man waiting in the temple, and the old man spots Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and what does he do? He runs over and apparently he grabs the baby away
This would be a strange thing to have my family sitting on the front row of the church and have some old man come in here and take the baby and start prophesying about the baby. But that's kind of what happened. And so what does he say? Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." So Simeon has been waiting for this child, and finally the child comes, and he sees in this baby the salvation. The Holy Spirit has communicated to him that this child is the salvation of the world. What a beautiful little scene you can imagine there. Whenever I think of this line, "In peace, let your servant go, for my eyes have seen your salvation." You know, at Mass, I hold the host up and I say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Interiorly, what I'm thinking is, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Because the host is the salvation of the world. The Eucharist is Christ come to save us. And so Simeon recognized Jesus as the salvation of the world. And then we have the next little prophecy. And this one may be not as comforting, not as beautiful. Simeon starts to think about something else. He says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted." Another way of saying that is to be a sign that will be rejected. And then he says to Mary, "And you yourself a sword will pierce." Now what's happening? The whole scene is Jesus being presented to God, if you will, sacrifice to God. But they don't sacrifice the child, they sacrifice the pigeons. But we know that this child is going to be sacrificed, don't we? And we know when he is sacrificed on the cross that a sword is going to pierce the heart of his mother. And that's what's being described here. Now, that scene of the Holy Family in their obedience to God and their sacrifice reminds me of this, that holy families don't just happen. They take a lot of love. They take a lot of work. They take a lot of sacrifice. They take God's grace. What do you think the number one problem in the world is? The number one problem. I have my own ideas. You probably have your own ideas. But I think certainly very close to the top is the breakdown of the family. It's the breakdown of the family. And why the breakdown of the family? Well, I alluded to the fact that a family is being attacked from so many different sides these days. You know, the family is, in the words or the language of the church, the family is supposed to be the domestic church, the church in the home. And so there should be a prayer life in the home. So families really should pray together. And at a very minimum, you know, we pray over our meals, right? At a very absolute minimum. Some families don't even do that. They don't eat together. But we need to eat together and we need to pray together at mealtime. Another thing that we need to do is maybe just Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be together. Maybe pray a family rosary together. Maybe spend a little time reading the sacred scripture as a family. Can you imagine such a thing? But this was not that long ago a regular part of family life before the television was invented. What did people do? They talked and they read and they prayed. So we wonder, what's attacking the family? What's breaking down the family? What's different today than 100 years ago? I was reading a novel some time ago, and I was encouraged to read these books, not because they were religious literature, just because they were great literature, classic literature
written 100, 150, 200 years ago. And I remember reading this one book, and there was a character in the book. He was a landowner. He was an aristocrat. He had a whole big plantation, not a plantation, but an estate. This was in Russia. He had an estate to run. He was involved in civil government. He had a bunch of children, and they were wealthy. And the children had tutors, right? And they would be taught. But this man, he had regular, this is just part of the story, this just came out in the story, that he would meet with his children himself regularly and teach them about the affairs of the estate, teach them about morality, teach them their religion. This was the father's responsibility. How many of our fathers do that today? Where are we with that reality? We wonder what's different today. I was talking to a young man who happens to have a number of children, and we were talking about his spiritual life, his personal spiritual life, and the conversation to turn to what are you doing for your children's spiritual life? And this was part of the reason I included this in the homily tonight. Holy families don't just happen by accident. It's very deliberate. And we live in a world right now where the family is truly being destroyed right before our eyes. So we have to make very deliberate efforts to be holy personally and to bring our holiness into our families. The last little point I'll make is, where do we see fathers passing knowledge on to their children, mothers passing? It would be maybe in sports where they coach their children. That's probably the closest thing we have where there's really time spent passing knowledge on to the younger generation. But we need to expand that. That's a good thing. But we need to expand that to all of life. So today, I encourage you to be holy and to be a member of a holy family and to bring prayer and to bring wisdom and instruction to your families. It is incredibly important. But last of all, to remember that God is your Father and you are a member of the great holy family, the family of God.